Good morning, church. I would like to begin by saying how much I appreciate those that have given their testimonies. I can just imagine how much courage that takes to come and do that. Those are hard words, and that's a big thing. And I know that you guys appreciate that as well. I also really appreciate Will Ashby and Greg O. They have to be so quick on their feet when they're up here with this group of kids. Just imagine being in their place and doing that. And they do such a beautiful job of it. I really appreciate them doing that every week. Following the lesson this morning, you need to be aware that there will be a couple of elders along with their wives. They'll be right outside this door to your left in the conference room. And I want you to know they are eager to visit with you, to pray with you. Whatever needs you might have, encouragement, or you may would like to share some joys with them. So right after the lesson this morning, that will be made available to you. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the love that we share through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his words, his example, and his encouragement. Father, we ask that you give us the understanding and the strength to be like him in all that we do. It's in his name we ask this prayer. Amen. When our children were young, my wife often read a children's book to our kids, and then she still often uses it in her first grade class. It's titled Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. You may have had the chance to read it. It's a great book. It starts off with Alexander. In the morning, he wakes up with gum in his hair. I've experienced that. When he gets out of bed, he steps on a skateboard and trips and falls. And before he gets downstairs to eat breakfast, his brothers have gotten the cereal. And of course, they pour the cereal out, and inside the cereal, they get prizes. But when Alexander pours his cereal, he got cereal. It's just a great book, and it sort of describes how our lives go sometimes. We also use phrases like, when it rains, it pours. And we're not necessarily talking about the precipitation that's building up outside. It seems like when bad things start happening, they continue to build up. However, it's during those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, that a kind word, a genuine thought, a card, just at the right time, can change the course of someone's day. And you never know, it could change the course of someone's life. Kindness is not an option for followers of Christ, and we are given mandates or commands to encourage one another. I want that to sink in. I'm going to read it one more time. Kindness is not an option for followers of Christ, and we are given mandates or commands to encourage one another. This morning, we're going to consider the importance of encouraging others. Listen to the words of Luke in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who were in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles. Now, there's all kinds of nicknames that we could be called, but I'm not sure that many would be better than to be known as the son of encouragement. Did you realize that encouraging others is a command, not a suggestion or a nice idea, but a command? We're familiar with the Ten Commandments that are found in the Old Testament. We see those throughout the Bible. However, there's commands that are given throughout the New Testament. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gives the command, a new command I give you. A new command I give you to love one another as I have loved you. If we're going to love like Jesus did, encouragement is part of that equation to love like Jesus. There's another example. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. You find four different commands written here. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. First command that's given by the writer of Hebrews. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. That's a command. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Second command. Let us not neglect our meeting together. Third command. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The fourth command. That's what we're going to talk about today. One scholar in the New Testament put it this way. One of the highest of human duties is that of encouragement. It's often easy to laugh at other people's ideals or to rain on their parade or pour cold water on their enthusiasm and to discourage them. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage each other. Many times a word of praise, a simple thanks, or a kind card. There's only a slight difference in the pronunciation of the word that ends in courage. One, you're pouring courage into someone. The other, you're taking it out. The word is discourage, and it cuts like a knife, and oftentimes the wounds are very deep. Some of you may remember, or some of you may know, Rick Warren. He's the author of the book, one of the best-selling books, The Purpose-Driven Life. He's also the minister at the Saddleback Church in California, one of the mega churches there. Well, several years ago, in 2013, Rick Warren and his wife lost their son due to a completely unexpected suicide. Their son, 27 years old, killed himself. It came as a shock to the family, and you can just imagine the heartbreak that they felt. However, lots of cards and words of encouragement came to the Warren family to help them out through this great difficulty. However, stunning, not all the cards were of encouragement. They started to receive hate mail, or they started to see that people were acting as if they were excited or happy at the fact that the Warren family were dealing with such a terrible heartache. Here's a guy that had written this book that had sold millions of copies to help Christians live a better life, and yet you have this other group of people that are out there that are showing hatred or joy at the fact that they lost their son to such a terrible ordeal. Warren went on to tweet out a message after he dealt with this. He said these words, "Grief is hard. Grieving as a public figure is harder. Grieving while haters celebrate your pain is hardest." I'm gonna make a statement, and it's everybody knows it, and it's evident. Don't do that. Don't be that guy that takes advantage and says something hateful during somebody else's difficulty. You know, it's interesting during politics. You know, during the political arena, you see some awful things that are said. Hear some awful things that are said to the demise of someone else. It's interesting. I was talking to the youth group the other day. Pointed out the things that you never talk about because you're really touching on some sensitive subjects, politics, religion, and money. It's just amazing how mean people can get whenever you're talking about those particular subjects. Don't do that. There's words that are said sometimes that can be so cruel and hurtful, and can leave wounds so deep they may not can recover. Remember back to whenever you were a teenager, the need to fit in. There was such a strong need for teenagers to fit in. Remember back to when you were a teenager, the need to fit in. What you would do just to be a part, what you would do. Imagine what it means to teenagers whenever they hear words of discouragement. Teenagers, all teenagers, particularly those that have chosen to follow Christ, need to be filled with encouragement. They have a hard road to travel sometimes, and they need to be filled with encouragement. Several years ago, my father-in-law, he was in Minnesota visiting family. While he was there, he became very ill. He was life-flighted to the Mayo Clinic. The Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, the Mayo Clinic is an amazing place. They take the hard cases. They take the difficult ones that sometimes people have no other choice but to go there. And fortunately, they saved his life. My father-in-law has recovered, and he's doing much better, but Dan and I are very grateful for the Mayo Clinic. Dr. William Mayo was one of the seven founders of the Mayo Clinic. One young doctor that studied under Dr. Mayo was quoted as saying these words. He would read a paper at a staff meeting and then see you in an elevator or in the hallway, and he'd shake your hand. He'd put his hand on your shoulder and he'd look you right in the eye and he'd tell you, good work, good job. Or perhaps a day or two later, Dr. Mayo would send a note that would read, I learned more about that paper of yours I read the other night than I ever knew before. Good job. The young doctor adds, believe me, I prized those notes. How great it is when an individual who's in a role of authority takes time to speak to someone words of encouragement, even if that person can never do one thing to make it up to the person making the statement. No matter how high you climb in life, how great the promotion or important the title, it's important that you take time to encourage others. In my late teen years, it was in 1987, I had the chance to go work at a camp in Missouri. And we had to go to some training before the camp started. And one of the things they told us, the kids that would come to this particular camp would stay for an entire month. And so we had a chance to really develop a relationship with these kids. But we were taught that a lot of these kids were sent to camp while their families were going through difficulties. And some of them were some troubled teens. But we were taught that you find something unique. You find something special. You find something about that kid and you focus on it. And you build them up and you encourage them. And it was really, really ingrained in us that every negative thing a teenager hears, one discouraging thing that a teenager hears, it takes five encouraging words or it takes five opportunities of encouragement to build that teenager back up just to where he was when he started, or she. And so it was really hounded on us strongly that we focus on encouraging the kids that showed up to this camp. This was in 1988. I can't help but wonder, have things changed a little bit for teenagers today? I wonder if it doesn't take more encouragement to build the teenagers up today. I know several in this congregation this morning are teachers, and you don't do it for the pay. A lot of times teachers have the opportunity to come across that student or students that are struggling, that are having that difficult time, whatever it may be. And as teachers, I know you're trained, and I know that you go to special training for this to encourage and build students up. But part of the reason you're teachers is because you have that knack already. You have that ability to see that and to know whenever these kids need that special encouragement. Take advantage of that. It's right around the corner. School will be starting. I know you love me saying that. But it's right around the corner. School will be starting, and you're going to have so many opportunities to offer encouragement to kids that are going to be dealing with difficulties. Parents, encourage your children. I've had a chance to be in youth ministry for a long time now. And I've heard some stories from parents, and I know the teenage years for parents, wow, it's a struggle. Teenagers are thinking, you have no idea. But parents, I know that there's some challenges. Encourage your kids. It's a phase that we go through. We encourage our kids when they're young, and we try to encourage our kids while they go through the teenage years. Let me just say this. Encourage your kids when they're grown. Grandparents, encourage your grandkids. Encourage them every opportunity that you have. It's important that parents encourage their kids after they're grown and later on. Your kids will never forget that. It's important for them to hear it. Spouses, it's important to remember to offer encouragement to your spouse. How many of you men this morning getting ready for church? How many of you took the time to think, to plan, to find just the right word to say to your wife as you're getting ready for church this morning that you knew was going to make her day? Oh my goodness. I knew there was going to be one guy. Thank you. Now everybody's kind of giving you that look. Oh my. That's outstanding. I wonder if some of us men, whenever we do offer that word of encouragement or that praise to our wife, she's probably thinking, okay, what does he want? But we need to develop the habit of saying kind things to our spouse. Wives, same thing. It's important for spouses to offer words of encouragement to each other. There's really no one else that carries more weight than a kind word from your spouse. And I know the elders of this congregation set a vision for this congregation, and then they plan and hope and expect us as the church volunteers to follow through with that vision. You know, elders oftentimes get sidetracked. They have issues that come up, things that come up that take their time. It takes up a lot of their thoughts, whether it's money, whether it's stuff that's going on within the church. And I'm going to say something here cautiously. Elders, it's important that you take time to say thank you. If you walk into the Family Life Center this morning, and you're all invited, by the way, to the meal that we're having, all of that is set up, tables, chairs, food, all of the extra stuff that goes with it. It's all set up from people that volunteered. It's important that our elders remember from time to time to say thank you to the church family who follows through with the vision that the elders have for this church. And it's important for us as the church to say thank you to the elders. That's a volunteer job as well. It doesn't pay well. There's a story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and going through chapter 20. So it's this really good story where in chapter 17, David has just killed Goliath, you know, and he's sort of all of a sudden receiving all of this attention, and he is gaining popularity quickly. Saul, being a weak-minded king and being a weak-minded man, he becomes very jealous of David quickly. They begin singing songs. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands, and Saul just can't handle it. There's more than once that Saul makes an attempt on David's life, and David realizes, I'm in trouble. He's still willing and able and wants to do what it is King Saul asked him to do, but David realizes, I can't get too close. I'm going to make myself vulnerable to where he might kill me. David's saving grace was Jonathan. Jonathan, King Saul's son, was so close to David that he looked out for him in any and every situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and Jonathan work out a plan to where David says that he's gone back to Bethlehem to celebrate one of the feasts with his family. And Jonathan stays to celebrate with his dad, and he's sitting next to Saul whenever Saul asks, "Where's David?" And Saul is asking with the intent of finding out where he is to do harm. And Jonathan makes the comment, "Well, I sent him back to Bethlehem so he can celebrate with his family." King Saul becomes so upset that he brings down curses on Jonathan and his mother. And later, if you follow through with the reading, he makes an attempt on his own son's life. So Jonathan finds himself in this terrible position between his dad, the king, and remaining friends and remaining supportive and remaining encouraging to David. And Jonathan chooses David. He tries to do both, but he remains an encouragement to David. That's what we need to do. That's the kind of people we need to be. You know the story of Job. Job is covered in boils, head to toe. Could not be more uncomfortable. He's lost his farm. He's lost his livestock. He's lost his family. And Eliphaz, in Job chapter 4, Eliphaz comes to talk to Job. And he shares with him these words. "In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. Your words have supported those who were falling. You encouraged those with shaky knees." One of the reasons Job was recognized as a righteous man before all of this started, he was a lot like Barnabas. He was an encourager. You know, the message that I delivered today, it's not earth-shattering. It's probably not anything that you haven't heard before. However, the words that I've spoken this morning are important words. It's easy to hear it, and it's relatively short, but it can take a lifetime to put these kind of actions, these kind of habits into place in our lives. I encourage you to do that. How many people have known someone to become a better person due to discouragement? However, how many of you have known someone to become a better person because they've been encouraged? The most encouraging word someone hears should be something that comes from someone that's closest to them. However, oftentimes, they come from someone that hardly knows us. Maybe this morning, you're that person that needs some encouragement. Maybe you're that person that needs to be lifted up. Or maybe you're that person that wants to become a better encourager. Whatever needs that you have this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.